Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Roy, turn it down a bit. Acts chapter 20. It was mentioned this morning that there are quite a few visitors here this morning, so maybe I'll just mention we have been going in the morning. We are going through a series throughout the book of Acts, and so we've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've been here since early 2020. We are hoping to finish this year. So Acts chapter 20. We are here looking at Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, and last week we looked at part one, and this morning we'll finish off Paul's speech to the Ephesian pastor. So we'll look from verse 28 and we'll go until the end of the chapter. If you don't have a physical Bible, you're very free to use a phone as well. So verse 28. We read here, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish or warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O gracious and most glorious God, we come now to that part of the service where we as your people, all of us, humble ourselves before your holy word. Even as the kids spoke about it, even as Dieter emphasized it, we have come to hear that which is said in your holy word. We have come not to hear the opinions of men, but to hear the word of God. We ask now that our time would be precious, that our eyes would be fixed and lifted up to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would feed us with your word, that we would understand your word all the more clearly and learn how we can apply it, whether that's changing our mind, thinking rightly, or doing rightly. Lord, we ask that your word will powerfully go forth and meet your people where we are at. And we ask this for the glory of our Lord Jesus and the good of your people. Amen. J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, once said that pastors ought never to be spineless jellyfish. In this, he was speaking about or exhorting pastors to be those who have muscle and power and a backbone. And when he reflected upon the Church of England at the end of the 20th century, he said that a jellyfish is a great symbol, illustration, and picture of much of its religion. For he says that the leading principle in the Church of England at the time, and even today, is this: there is no dogma, no distinct beliefs, and no doctrine. He says, we have hundreds of ministers who seem not to have a single bone in their body of divinity. They have no definite opinions. They are so afraid of extreme views that they have no views at all. We have thousands of sermons preached every year which are without an edge or a point or a corner. They are as smooth as marble balls, awakening no sinner and edifying no saint. We have legions of young men annually turned out from our universities armed with a few scraps of second-hand philosophy who think that it is a mark of cleverness and intellect to have no decided opinions about anything in religion and to be utterly unable to make up their minds as to what is Christian truth. Their only creed is a kind of nothingism. They are sure and positive about nothing. This was true then, and it's true now. Pastors ought not to be spineless jellyfish. For when one looks at the dangers that the church so often has to face, when one looks at the conflicts that come upon the Christian church, one realizes quite quickly that what we need men of valor and virtue, men of sincerity and strength. The church needs godly pastors who, in the words of John Calvin, have one voice for gathering the sheep and another voice for warding off and driving off wolves and thieves. Pastors ought to be men who are willing to give up everything for the church of God, their reputations, their energy, even their very lives. Why? Well, the church is a very precious institution. The church, we are the people of God. And if you look at verse 28, you'll see that the church is no ordinary society. It's no ordinary gathering. The church, verse 28, has been purchased with the very blood of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should all love the church deeply, and pastors ought to care and shepherd the church carefully. Now, last week we saw the great example of the Apostle Paul, who labored in serving, in teaching, and in sacrifice. And now we're going to look at the exhortations that he lays upon the pastors here of Ephesus. Do recall again, this is Paul's farewell speech. It's Paul's farewell speech, and farewell speeches often have great significance because you want to get out those final words, those words of utmost importance. So Paul has something to say, something important. More than that, Paul tells us, or he tells the church, that impending danger is looming. And so he's expecting dangerous times ahead, for there are fierce wolves waiting. Waiting to prey upon the flock, and they cannot wait to have their pound of flesh. So it is in light of this that the Apostle Paul exhorts the pastors of Ephesus with the powerful words which we will consider this morning. So what does he say? How are they to shepherd the church in light of impending danger? Well, firstly, they are to pursue Christ-like character. They are to pursue Christ-like character. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 starts by saying, pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. So the Apostle Paul reminds these Ephesian pastors of the utter necessity of godly living. Robert Murray McShane said it so well when he said, my greatest need, or rather my people's greatest need, is my personal holiness. My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. This holiness, this Christ-like character is necessary for faithfulness in ministry. For you may be gifted to do the work which you believe God has called you to do, but if you aren't godly, then you won't have a ministry for much longer. There are countless pastors, especially in these last few years, who have fallen mortally. And although they are incredibly gifted at speaking, no longer have any ministry. It doesn't matter if you have good theology and a rotten heart. What does it matter if you are able to so well articulate what grace means and what grace can do if you haven't been changed by it? And this call to pursue Christ-like character is not limited to so-called spiritual things. It's not limited to issues of theology only. In verses 33 and verse 35, Paul addresses the issue of the minister and his relationship to money. Paul knows of the temptation that is luxury and greed. And he knows that pastors are not beyond this particular temptation, so he reminds them of the example that he gave them. I really love this entire speech, because everything the Apostle Paul exhorts them to do, he has already modeled for them. In verse 33, he says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, that is clothing. And you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me." And Paul avoided greed. In fact, he supported himself by working with his own hands as a tent maker. We've seen this with his time in Thessalonica, but the Apostle Paul was not idle. He worked hard so that his needs might be met and those of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But his motivation was more than just survival. We see this in verse 35. He says, "In all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So one of the major incentives for the Apostle Paul and for us in our hard work or to be caring for those who don't have, those whom Paul here describes as the weak. And Paul often includes a care for the poor as integral to Christian ministry. He often includes that there. And again, do keep in mind, this is his farewell speech. It's his last words. These are the things of utmost importance. And he cares to emphasize a caring even for those who don't have. The pastor's life needs to be an example of Christ-like character and holiness. One pastor even says that holiness can make up for deficiencies in ministry. I find that particularly encouraging. For you see, not every pastor is as eloquent as Charles Spurgeon. Exhibit A. Not every pastor is as quotable as Martin Luther. Again, Exhibit A. But, if we are godly, we can be a great blessing to our people. And if you are godly, you can also be a great blessing to others, despite your own weaknesses. I don't know about you, but I tend to pay far more attention. I tend to give far more weight to the words of holy and godly people. Not necessarily eloquent people who are well able to define certain theological truths, but godly people, when they speak, I tend to listen. There's a weight with what they say. So this means then that Christ-like character matters. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. A few weeks ago, Pastor Peter preached on this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Where he says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, of course, this is a word to pastors. There's an exhortation there. Pursue holiness, pursue Christ-like character. But I believe there's a word for you too there. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16, keeping a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And here's the thing, if you want God to bless this church, if you want God to bless this particular people, if you want to see sinners saved and saints edified, then according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16, what is of utmost importance is that the pastors are holy and that their teaching is honorable to the Lord Jesus. Has significance here. Charles Spurgeon was once asked, what was the secret to his success in ministry? Do you know what he said? My people pray for me. My people pray for me. Might I suggest that you pray. That you pray for the pastors of this church. We are not beyond temptation. Not at all. Pray that we would be a holy people. That we would be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. And that we would never bring shame upon Christ and His church. Pray for us. We are not beyond temptation. Pray that we would be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ-like character is necessary for the pastor and good for the local church. So that's the first exhortation. Pursue Christ-like character. The second, we see as well in verse 28. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and, so pay careful attention to all the flock. This is the church, the people of God, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Notice the language. Pay careful attention to the flock. Care for the church of God. Isn't it interesting to you that this church, the Ephesian church, the church that the Apostle Paul planted himself, nourished and established for 3 years, was a church in need of oversight and care. The Apostle Paul would be in history, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest example and theologian that you could ever have. And yet, they were in need of oversight. They were in need of care. In our age, an age where leaders are viewed with great suspicion, where the words authority and submission make the hairs on the back of our necks stand up, a passage like this can be viewed as strange, maybe even condescending. Why do I need to be cared for? I'm an adult. What care do I need? My theological knowledge is actually pretty good. Why do I need oversight? We have to be very careful here. We have to be very careful here. We must guard against, I'm going to use the word, arrogance. An arrogance that despises the grace of God in godly leaders. Notice the words of verse 28 here. Look at what verse 28 says. Verse 28 says that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, he who in the words of the Nicene Creed is the Lord and the giver of life, he makes pastors. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Pastors, elders, the Holy Spirit has made you pastors. But to what end? To what end? He has made you overseers for this reason. To care for the church of God. So that means not only for the church in Ephesus, but it means even here that the pastors of Strand Baptist Church, and by the way, this doesn't only mean those who labor in preaching and teaching, myself and Pastor Peter, but Dieter and Chris as well. This means that all four pastors have been made pastors by God the Holy Spirit, with the intention to care for this local church. Why does the church need such care? Why does the church need care? And what does this care even look like? What does this care even look like? Paul knows that there are dangers that surround the Christian church. And in fact, he knows that this danger is not only external, outside of the Christian church, like we tend to think it's out there, but in fact, often the danger is inside the church. It's internal. Look at verse 29 and verse 30. The Apostle Paul is expecting something to happen. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, even from among you, he says, there will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So Paul predicts that some teachers, for their own devious reasons, will try to attract disciples to themselves rather than to Christ. He predicts that some will pose as pastors and will appear in sheep's clothing and yet are, in fact, predators. Should remind you of Matthew chapter 7 verse 15. They appear to be sheep, but inside ravenous wolves. And this is why the church needs care. In fact, by the time Paul writes to Timothy, who was leading the church in Ephesus, wolves had already entered in. Wolves were teaching deviant doctrines and doing great damage to the churches of Asia. So Paul wasn't in any way exaggerating. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, he says this, that there were some who were devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's serious words. Those people, they were forbidding marriage and saying you can't eat certain foods. And Paul goes on to refute this teaching, and then he tells Timothy in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in order to be a good servant of Christ, in order to be a good pastor, Timothy, you must remind the church of false teaching. You must remind the church of false teaching. We as pastors must follow the example and the exhortation of the Apostle Paul here, who in the words of verse 31 says this. Verse 31, he says, be alert, remembering that for 3 years he did not cease night or day to admonish, that is to warn, everyone with tears. So Paul would warn this people about these deviant doctrines, doctrines of demons, for 3 years, Paul says, with tears in his eyes. Why? You see, Paul knew, he knew how dangerous false teaching was. He knew that false teaching could lead people to an eternity in hell. And in fact, the Apostle Paul has seen some people whom he loved fall prey to this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 19 and 20, he states that Hymenaeus and Alexander have rejected the gospel and have made a shipwreck of their faith. So Paul has seen this. He's seen friends, people he discipled, cared for, loved and prayed for, fall prey to false teaching. The stakes are high. The stakes are in fact eternal. And our eternal destiny hangs in the balance because it depends upon what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul would warn them. And this is why we do likewise at Strand Baptist Church. There have been many occasions where we have felt it necessary to address certain deviant doctrines, to even address certain cults that might be making ground in the area. This is why as well I decided this morning that we should make mention of a particular idea, a particular doctrine, although not peculiar to the church or rising up from the church, because I know that such ideas are out there seeking to draw people away from Christ. We warn of false teachings because it's a part of the job. And not only are we to warn of false teaching, but we are even to warn of false teachers. Some people believe, listen, we should mention false teachings, but we shouldn't name names. Nonsense. Sorry, nonsense. The Lord Jesus Christ would openly warn people of the Pharisees. And guess what? People knew who they were. He was not speaking about certain ideas from the Pharisees. He spoke of the Pharisees and warned them of them. People knew who they were. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul himself mentions false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus as men who have gone away from the truth, swerved from the truth, and are now teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. So the Apostle Paul names names. I truly believe that if the Apostle Paul was alive today, if he was alive today, that he would be labeled by many as divisive, as mean-spirited, as unkind, and here is the word of our age, he would be labeled judgmental. And people would say, Paul, don't you know, Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, judge not lest you be judged, Paul. Right? And the way we often interpret Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, judge not lest you be judged, is to say we cannot make any judgments whatsoever. And if we do, then we are being judgmental. But is this really true? Is that what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 7? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is warning against hypocritical judgment. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 6, or chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus calls some people dogs and pigs. We know throughout the Gospels, Jesus speaks of the Pharisees and he says that they are whitewashed tombs. So if judge not, lest ye be judged, means that all judgments are wrong and sinful, then Jesus himself had sinned. Of course, that is foolishness. In fact, in John chapter 7, verse 24, the Lord Jesus calls us to not judge by appearance, but to judge with a right judgment. To judge with a right judgment. A preacher by the name of Paul Washer was once called out for being judgmental. And someone said to him, judge not lest ye be judged. And he responded, twist not scripture, lest ye be like Satan. Dear friends, we as Christians are called to make righteous judgments. We are. And pastors have a particular responsibility in this area. One of the main jobs of a pastor is found in Titus chapter 1 verse 9. Where it says that a pastor must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. We all get that, yes, he must be able to teach, but it goes on. And it says that he must also rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. Again, to quote John Calvin here, godly pastors are to have one voice for gathering the sheep, and another voice for warding off and driving off wolves and thieves. So we want to teach what is true and at the same time call out that which is not true. I think this text speaks to that. I think the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to that. The Apostle Paul speaks to that. It is a part and parcel of the calling, even if it is unpopular. Even if it's unpopular. There's a lot of teaching, of course, involved in the office of a pastor, and Paul charges these men to labor in this way, to care for the church of God in this way. And then he offers a wonderful word of assurance in verse 32. In verse 32 he says, "I commit you to God and to the work of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified." This is something I believe we should all grasp. Again, this is specifically addressed to pastors, but I believe the application here is for all of us. Here we are reminded that the work of God is not ultimately dependent upon us. The work of God is not ultimately dependent upon us. This is a message we need to hear. Inasmuch as we all labor for the conversion of sinners and for saints to be edified, built up, we must keep in mind that it is God who builds up believers. It is God who saves sinners. Paul says elsewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6, "Some plant, some water, but God gives growth." And there's a particular application for pastors here as well. For inasmuch as we do attempt to care for the church, to protect the church, it's important for us to realize, and if we don't realize this, we barely get any sleep, that the only one who can truly build the church and truly protect the church is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. They needed to hear this. I need to hear this. You need to hear this. And after Paul says these words, he sets his sights on Jerusalem. Remember, that's where he was going. This was a quick detour because he needed to say something to the pastors of Ephesus. And so in verse 36 and verse 38, you see the great love and the affection between the Apostle Paul and these men. Paul has been like a father to them, and they have been like sons to him. And so they're weeping, and there's prayer and there's tears, because they know they are never going to see him again after 3 years of labor. Now I hope that as we conclude this section in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, that you can see what a pastor ought to be. And I hope that you can find at least some resemblance in the ministry here at Strand Baptist Church. A pastor we have seen last week is one who leads by example in his teaching, in his serving, and in his sacrifice. And this morning we see that a pastor ought to have a Christ-like character and to care zealously for the church. Tony Merida says this. He says, "A pastor isn't a cowboy. He's not a CEO. He's not a rock star celebrity. He's a shepherd. And faithful shepherds know the flock, care for the flock, pray for the flock, feed the flock, and protect the flock from wolves. And yet, we are all too human. We are but under shepherds, serving under the great shepherd. And there have been times, and there will be times, if it has not happened yet, to our shame, that we disappoint you. It will happen. There's no getting around that. Look, I believe the pastor has a high and noble calling, and the scripture calls upon members to honor pastors, to respect pastors, to submit to pastors. And yet, our ultimate trust can never fully lie in men. Again, we are under shepherds who serve under the great shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20. And although we care for the church, we do so imperfectly. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself as the good shepherd who takes care of his sheep. And I just want to read this, verse 28 and verse 29. He says this, speaking of how he cares for us, how he will protect us. He says this, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Speaking of us. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I love that. So despite living in a broken, sinful world, despite all the temptations that we have to endure, and there are many from the world, the flesh, and the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ assures us here that he will not back away. He will protect us. He will care for us. He will not run away once the wolves come. Once the wolves come to make shipwreck of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ is by no means spineless. In fact, he goes toward them. He goes toward them. And it's actually quite a wonderful paradox in this, that the great shepherd becomes the Lamb of God to set his people free. It's an incredible thing. The great shepherd lays down his life, becomes a lamb, so that the wolves can take him instead of us. He does this so that we could be free, so we can trust him as a perfect Savior and a perfect shepherd, and one who will perfectly care even for this church. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord in heaven, we do thank you that you are a wonderful shepherd. We thank you that you are the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who cares for his people and lays down his life for the sheep. Lord, we do pray for this church. We pray that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that you would unite us in that bond of peace. Pray for the pastors of this church as well, Lord. And I even pray for this pulpit in a manner of speaking, that the word of God would always be proclaimed from this pulpit. That the gospel would always be preached from this pulpit. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would always be exalted. Lord, I do pray for the pastors of this church and pastors of many churches around this country, that we would not be spineless. That we would not be weak-willed. But that we would, like the Lord Jesus Christ, be willing to face the wolves head-on. That we would call out and warn of false teachings and even false teachers. And the world can call us what they will. That's fine. Give us grace and give us strength to love your church as much as you do. We ask this for your glory and our good. Amen.